Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
So if you haven't been with us so far as we've been looking at this book of Jonah in the Old Testament, this is what we started talking about, that Jonah's story is really about a trust in God, because God is the focus of the book. It starts with God speaking to Jonah, and it ends with God speaking once again to Jonah. If you don't know the chapters, four chapters, very simple. The first chapter is all about Jonah's disobedience. God has a plan for Jonah. He has a calling upon his life to be a prophet. And so God has decided to take Jonah and to send him northeast to the great city of Nineveh, about 550 miles away from the coast of the Mediterranean where Jonah would have been. But Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites. These were the Assyrian people, the Assyrian empire, and they were brutal, they were cruel, they were ruthless. And Jonah has no intention of going and speaking in this great, magnificent center called Nineveh. So Jonah gets on a boat, and Jonah heads the opposite way. He goes west, Mediterranean Sea, 2,500 miles all the way to Spain. And he's gonna go there instead to get away from God. The first chapter is all about Jonah's disobedience. The second chapter, Jonah gets thrown overboard in the water, and he's swallowed by a great fish because this is the only way to stop the storm. And the second chapter is all about Jonah's gratitude, because he looks at his life from being in the belly of the fish, and he realizes how much God has done for him and how good God is, and he just changes his whole attitude and his whole approach there to an attitude of just gratefulness and thanksgiving to God. And then the third chapter that we looked at last week is all about his now renewal, deciding to be obedient as the fish spits him out on the shore once again of the Mediterranean, and he travels the 550 miles to go to Nineveh. And there he proclaims the message that God asked him to proclaim. That message was 40 days, Nineveh goes down. Nineveh falls. There's a destruction that is coming because of their wickedness. And so Jonah is, you know, pretty happy with getting to go there and proclaim this message of destruction to people that he felt justified proclaiming destruction to, right? And this is where we leave Jonah. It's in the end of the third chapter where we left him last week. Here's the verse that we finished with. It says in verse number 10, short chapters, when God saw what they had done, that means how they had repented of their evil, their wickedness. They'd put on sackcloth and ashes, which in their day was a sign of we're going to change our ways, and how they had put a stop to their evil ways. So they changed their actions. He, meaning God, changed his, say this with me, his what? His mind, his intentions, what he's going to do. And he did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. Now, I put in here, in fact, this is what I want you to think about this morning as we jump into this. There's this strange tension between God's mercy that he bestows upon us and our reactions to it, how we act. I mean, there's just this tension that is always there, and Jonah is caught up in this tension, just like you and I are caught up in it. God is merciful to us. God extends to us mercy that we do not deserve, and there's no way that we can say, God, you owe me. I deserve this. I know that currently in the culture, that's pretty common language for most things, but before God, it just doesn't work because the opposite was true. His mercy extended to Nineveh was not something that they deserved. In fact, here's what I put. There are two things that you need to remember, which is what creates this tension. First of all, God's mercy is always, say this with me, always what? Unmerited. It is. This is just about who God is and what God is like and how much God loves people, how much he loves his creation, so that even when his creation goes the wrong way, does the wrong thing, God still has this incredible, incredible compassion for his own creation. It's not that the creation deserves it. It's not that people can say, you owe me. It's just that God is merciful. This is just a part of who he is. Jonah's going to talk about this, just to let you know, in this next chapter. In fact, he's going to talk about it from a negative perspective. Kind of sounds strange, doesn't it? But he's going to say, I knew it. I knew you were like this. You know, I always knew this would happen. And so Jonah is very aware of what God is like, that this is just who God is. But then there's this second part of this. And that is that our response, the response of people, is always unpredictable. And Jonah did not know that they would respond in this way. No one knew except God that the Ninevites, that they would respond in this way. And God had planned that if they did respond, that God would not bring this destruction and this punishment upon them. Now, just to let you know, they did go back to their old ways. We talked about this last week. And they were eventually, 150 years later, the destruction did come, much later than he had said. But this is kind of where he is, and this is where we are as people, struggling with these things, trying to figure out, okay, wait a minute, how do we respond to God's grace? How do we just respond to God's mercy? There are a lot of people, maybe you've been around people, maybe you've done this, that just look at God's mercy and God's grace as proof that God doesn't exist. You know, because there are warnings, and then those warnings don't take place, that just means God's not here. Some people take grace, mercy, and compassion as a sign of weakness. So the fact that you're merciful just means you're not willing to back up what you said with actions. Anybody struggle with that sometimes? Sure, you know. And how do you characterize God in that way? God has been characterized throughout history as, if there's a God, why is the world like this? If there's a God, why hasn't God fixed this? Or why hasn't God brought destruction in this place, you know, where they defy him? You know, God is, his patience and his compassion are always confused, and our response is very unpredictable. In fact, when Jesus Christ comes to the world, Jesus Christ comes to show us, to prove to us, that God has this incredible compassion, this grace and mercy. And for some reason, there are people who respond to it, and for some reason, there are people who don't. It's always been an enigma to me. I'm like, why in the world wouldn't you respond to this? But for some reason, some people decide, nope, it's not the way I'm going to go. Don't want to be like that. Not going to put my hope there. Not going to put my trust there. Because I look around in the world, and I see evidence of other things. And so because of that, I'm not going there. Jonah put his trust there. Nineveh, you know, these Assyrians, that's where they put their trust. But then look at what happens next in the story. This is in chapter 4, verse number 1, and this is why Jonah becomes so upset and so angry. Here's what it says in verse 1. It says, this, in fact, you got to say this part with me. This, because we don't like this part, do we? This change of, oh yeah, you like change? You know, the one thing I've learned about change and watching people, and I'm exactly the same way, I like change when the change is the change that I want. That's when I like change. I don't like change when the change is not the change that I want, or when the change is unpredictable to me. I can't figure out what it is or what is coming. And this is Jonah. He knew exactly what he wanted. He was ready to watch for this destruction. In fact, later in the chapter, it's going to say that he decided to hang around anyway because he thought it was still coming. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. Man, he was mad. He could not believe that God would let such a evil, cruel, ruthless group of people off the hook and just let it go. God, where is your justice? Where is your righteousness? Where is your holding to what is good and what is true? Ever been like that? When it's someone else who offends us, we want righteousness. We want justice, right? We want the hammer to come down. When we are the one who is the offender, as Jonah was when he disobeyed, we want what? Mercy, yes. God, where is your mercy? God, show your compassion. Show your. That's why we're unpredictable. Because it depends on how we look at it. Is this my need or is this the need of someone else? And for Jonah becomes this wonderful picture for Israel. He's a prophet of Israel, and he's a picture of Israel at the same time. He is a reflection of the heart of people, just like he's a reflection of the heart of us also. And God is trying to teach Jonah something about God's compassion and how great it is, how powerful it is. But here's the problem with it. In fact, this is, as I'm going to read this, here's, I think, what Jonah's problem is, what his struggle is. Jonah's embarrassed. He got out there and he walked around for 3 days. He traveled all this way. He spent 3 days in the belly of a whale. Probably took him a month to get to Nineveh. And he goes around among these people who are not his friends. These are his sworn enemies. And he proclaims destruction only to have God come back and say, "I've changed my mind." And he's like, "Wait a minute. I just went out there and spent all this time telling them they're going to be destroyed. You know how much courage it took for me to go out there and do that? Do you understand, you know, the power of what I said, and now for it to be changed, that just the embarrassment of the whole thing?" See, most of the time when God calls us to do something very bold and very courageous, built on the fact that this is just what God asks us to do, you know, then we are kind of hinged to seeing it fulfilled the way we want it to be fulfilled. But not understanding, as Jonah didn't understand, that God still may have other plans in mind with this, other plans for the Ninevites and for Jonah. So he became very angry. Verse number 2, it says, so he complained to the Lord about it. Now, I tell you, I don't think that's a bad thing. I think if you're unhinged, I think you should go to the Lord, right? You should talk to him. I mean, it's the perfect person to talk to. And here's what he said. He said, "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? I knew it." He said, "That is why I ran away to Tarshish." Now, I don't believe that's why I ran away to Tarshish. I think this is just Jonah coming up with an excuse now to look back at his actions and say, and justify his actions. I knew you would do it. That's what I was doing the whole time, even though before that, Jonah admits that he just didn't want to go because he hated the people. But now he says, "I knew you would do this. I knew you are a merciful and a compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with," say this part with me, "with what? Unfailing." Are you glad that God is filled with unfailing love? I am. Are you glad that he is filled with unfailing love? Sure. Until the unfailing love is aimed at the ones that you don't want to make it, the ones that you want God to punish and deal with. He says, you are eager to turn back from destroying people. "Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." Wow. So does this sound like maybe in your younger years? If I'm not going to get what I want, right? If you're not going to do it the way I want, then just go ahead. I'm going to hold my breath, you know, just go ahead and you know, kick me out of the house or something like that. Anybody remember the first time you ever ran away from home? Did you feel justified running away from home? Sure you did. You were not being treated fairly. Things were not happening the way you wanted them to happen, so you felt justified. I still remember I took my Boy Scout backpack, one of those green little army backpacks that I had. I put cookies, and I think I put a Coca-Cola in there, which was really risky because growing up, we were only allowed to have half a Coca-Cola. So I put a whole Coca-Cola in there, and I took off, you know, for the first time I ever left home and ran away until the cookies and the Coca-Cola ran out, you know. Then I realized, okay, now what am I going to do? And you turn around and you go back, but because I went back because I knew my parents would take care of me, but I ran away from that because I didn't think they were fair in something that they had decided. I'm sure it was huge. I'm sure it had to do with nuclear warfare or, you know, something like that as a five-year-old. But, you know, that's the way we are. This is Jonah. Just end my life. Just take my life, God. If you're not going to rain down judgment upon this city and upon my enemies. You ever been really embarrassed? I was in line the other day, and hopefully this person is not here today. I'll be in real trouble if they are. And I was in line, and one of the drive-thrus, you know, where you order, and there's more than one line. You know how you get in those? And so this is not, you know, one where there are people out there. So it's not Chick-fil-A or something like that. But this is one where you just go up and you order. And then, you know, when you get place your order, you move on next and the next person moves on. And all. But what happens sometimes is you're in line and the person in front of you takes a long time. And the other line keeps moving and moving and moving. You ever been there? And you can't back up. I mean, you can't get out. You're stuck. You want to lay on the horn. You're going to like, let me order for you. You know, just can you figure, stop the conversation. Just move on. So I'm in one of the lines like that. And the car in front of me orders pretty quickly. And then I get up and I order and I move. And the car on the in the other lane has not moved yet. So we're up ready to go. The lady in the car in the other lane, she finally gets her order in, and she moves up, and she decides to wedge in between me and the car in front of me, which, hey, listen, as far as fairness, you know, it looks like it should be every other car, right? But I'd already placed my order. I'd already moved up. I was sitting there, and she gave me this look, and I realized, yes, ma'am, you can go, you know, or absolutely. You go right in there. I'm just going to hold off here. There's barely enough room to go, but you just go ahead and go in there. She got up to the to the lady that was taking the orders, or the guy that was taking the, you pay, and now everything's messed up because they're just, you know, they just have them stacked on a screen, and now it's all confused, and then the order got confused, and so they ask her if she could move her car, you know, out to one of those places where you wait because they didn't get your order ready. It was just because the whole thing was messed up. She wasn't sure where that was, so she was kind of blocking traffic, which made a lot of other people angry from behind. And by the time I got my order, I had to back up a little bit and wedge my way around, and she was not happy. Why wasn't she happy? Because she was what? She was embarrassed. Yeah, she's embarrassed. She felt right doing the thing that she had done before because to her, I'm sure it made perfect sense. And she felt right in that, but now all of a sudden she realizes that somehow she was wrong and it's all messed up and she's embarrassed about it, having to deal with the person and you can't get your order and would you mind parking over there, which you're embarrassed about that. You're like, I was just, you know, trying to come through and get something and, you know, and so all of a sudden she is absolutely embarrassed, you know. So I, you know, honked my horn and waved. No, I did not do that. So just, I didn't do that. She would be right to get after me for that because the truth is we've all been there, haven't we? You've been embarrassed before. In fact, the worst is when you think you're right. You think, no, I am absolutely right. I'm doing the right thing. I have the right. I deserve this. And then you find out that you were wrong. This is Jonah. He thinks he is right. They should be destroyed. They are a wicked and evil people. Now, in doing this, Jonah is ignoring his own struggles and his own sins and his own wickedness because he, by comparison, is saying, yeah, but theirs is much worse than mine is. But what happens is he doesn't understand the depths of God's mercy and his love and his compassion. And this is what God is trying to teach. Not only Jonah, he's trying to teach Israel this in this story. He's also trying to teach us the same thing, which is one of the reasons Jesus goes back and refers to Jonah's story. He's trying to teach us the same thing. Because our tendency is to be like Jonah. I called this one, we were working on the title, I called this one unfathomable embarrassment. You know, because that's Jonah. It's the depths of God's love, but Jonah's saying, God, you don't understand the depths of my embarrassment here. I've been marching around this city. I've been just making a fool of myself in front of all these people. If you don't destroy them, if the heavens don't fall upon them, you don't understand the depths of my embarrassment by saying it did not happen after I did all of this. God. I almost changed the title, just to let you know, because I couldn't pronounce it. Unfathomable embarrassment. Try to say that three times really fast. Unfathomable embarrassment. Unfathomable. It'd be a good speech, you know, kind of thing to go through. But this is how difficult it was for Jonah to pronounce and to say, God, have compassion on these people, which is why he delivered the message, which is why God brought him there by extraordinary circumstances to deliver the message. Because of God's unfathomable mercy and grace and compassion. Does that make sense? It means that he is calling Jonah and Israel because of what they know, because of who they know. Just like he calls us, as if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you have been rescued by his compassion and his mercy, he's calling us to proclaim and to demonstrate something that for most people is just unfathomable. I don't understand what you're talking about. How does that make sense in light of this situation or that situation? I think it's such a good word for us, especially, you know, with all that we've been going through this year, right? I mean, it has been the strangest year on record that I can think of. It's, in fact, somebody had asked me about something that happened, and they were reminding me that was just at the first of the year. That was like in January or whatever. I was like, no, that was like 5 years ago. Hadn't this been the longest year? I mean, it just seems like, wow, it's just amazing what has happened. And then we're coming up on elections, and we just get all wound up and worked up, and we miss and we forget who God is and what God's capable of and what God does. And the fact that God has still never lost his character, who he is, or his control. Which means we should be affected by that. We should learn and grow from who God is and what God does. Because God doesn't want us to have an infinitely deep embarrassment. He wants us to have an infinitely deep understanding of who he is. And if that means going through embarrassment, so be it. Paul was a guy in the New Testament. Paul was a Pharisee, and Paul was a righteous man, and Paul felt like he had the right message, and Paul decided that these followers of Jesus were the enemy, and that he would go after them, and he would pursue them with all diligence, and he would do whatever he had to do in order to destroy them so that they would not be the threat to how he saw Judaism and Israel and the nation of Israel, until he meets Jesus Christ. And the incredible thing about this story, Paul talks about it all the time, is not just the experience of Jesus Christ, it's the fact that Jesus Christ would take and accept Paul, the enemy. And Paul has to go through incredible embarrassment. He totally switches sides because of this experience with Jesus Christ. So much so, you might not know this about the Apostle Paul, but so much so that he was not accepted for a long time because they just saw it as a political trick, right? They just saw it as someone who is posing himself as something so that he can get inside information and just do more destruction. And it took a long time for them to accept and for them to trust that Paul's heart had really changed, that God's mercy and God's grace and God's compassion toward Paul really had reshaped the way Paul looked at life. Even Jesus Christ goes through the same thing. Incredible embarrassment. When Jesus goes to the cross, when he's put on trial, when he's spit at, when he's falsely accused, when he's called every name that you could possibly think of and endures all of the shame and the embarrassment, he does it because he knows that the Father is with him and the Father has a plan, and he will stay on that plan and on that track to the end, no matter how deep the embarrassment, because he understood how deep the love. He was the embodiment of the depths of God's love for people. The Bible says in the New Testament, it says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, that means that joy was a long way off. It doesn't mean that Jesus was smiling and laughing as he went through these things. It meant it was a long way off. But for the joy that was set before him, the path was there. He endured the cross. And I love this word. In fact, it was one of those things that always strikes me as an unusual way to describe it. He says he endured the cross despising its shame. And I thought, well, yeah. Who wouldn't despise that? But it's just, for me, it was always a strange language. But years ago, I finally realized what he despised was the the shame and the embarrassment that could cause him not to follow it through. But he is like not responding to that, not doing that. Not when you look at the joy that is set before me and what God will do through this. And because of that, he endures it, he goes through it, and he finishes his task, his journey. Here's what Paul writes in a book in the New Testament called Ephesians. It's a letter that he writes, and here's what he says beginning in verse number 7 of the third chapter. Wonderful. If you hadn't read Ephesians lately, I mean, what an incredible letter Paul pens later in his life after going through all these things. And this one is from this is from the Phillips translation, which is a modern paraphrase written about 70 years ago. So you kind of go like, that doesn't sound very modern, but it was back when it was done. J.B. Phillips did it. And this, I like the way he says it in this one. This is verse 7 through 13 of chapter 3. He says this, Paul speaking, "And I was made a minister of that gospel, that good news, that incredible news, by the grace he gave me and by the power with which he equipped me." I like that. The grace that he extended me, and then the power that God put inside me that he gave me in order to be this messenger. Yes, to me, listen to this, less than the least of all Christians. That's how he describes himself. As far as his deservedness, he says, I was at the bottom of the list. I'm the least of all, less than the least of all. Yes, to me, less than the least of all Christians has God given this grace to enable me to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. It just, like, you know, New American Standard, which I study out of most of the time, very little translations, it says the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to make plain to all men the meaning of that secret which he who created everything in Christ has kept hidden from the creation until now. In other words, God's love and God's compassion, God's plan and what is ahead, what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, no one figures it out. No one just comes up and says, I know what God's going to do, unless God reveals it. And Paul is saying he has revealed it through Christ, and it's what radically changed Paul's life. He sees it, he knows, he's headed toward it, and he will go through whatever embarrassment, whatever he has to go through in order to get there. Paul is saying, I'm not going to be deterred, because he has actually had a chance to see it. He said, the purpose is that all the angelic powers should now see the complex wisdom of God's plan being worked out through, catch this, through the church. The church is the gathering of those who have been redeemed, who have been rescued. They believe and follow now the church in conformity to that timeless purpose which he has centered in Jesus our Lord. It is in this same Jesus, because we have faith in him, that we, I like this, that we dare, even with confidence, to approach God. In view of these tremendous issues, I beg you not to what? Lose heart. I beg you not to lose heart, because I am now suffering for my part in bringing you the gospel. Indeed, you should be, I like this word, don't you? You should be honored. Don't lose heart. Even Paul says, even though, because when he's writing this letter, I mean, Paul's going through a tremendous amount of suffering. He is imprisoned. I mean, everything looks bad in the just the real working part of life for Paul. But Paul says, do not lose heart. Don't let that discourage you from the gospel itself. And don't let that take you away from the mercy and the compassion that God has given. God is just working out his own plans, his own way. And there's a day, just like Jesus saw that joy before him, there's a day that we will see it. And we will rejoice in what is set before us also because of who he is. So he says, you, instead of being embarrassed, instead of saying, God, just kill me because I can't go on like this, instead of being that way, you should be honored that you could be a part of this process that the world does not understand. The world does not get it. The world will not get it until they see who Jesus is, until they understand who Jesus is, if he changes their heart. So the world doesn't understand. You should be honored that you get it and that you can continue to move forward and that your embarrassment in this world, in this life, is nothing compared to His grace and His compassion. And for Jonah, listen, it's proven right before his eyes because he goes and he proclaims the message and they actually repent for a period of time. Wow. Nothing had ever moved the Assyrian people like this to change their ways. Nothing. No other armies, no other empires, no other threat, anger, danger had come before them that ever moved their hearts like this message that Jonah brought. And God is saying to Jonah, you're right, that is what I'm like. You're right, these are my plans and my purposes. And you're absolutely right. Nothing's going to stop them. Nothing's going to stop them. Jonah learned some good lessons, didn't he? Can you outrun God? Anybody? You outrun God? Jonah learned the answer is no. Can you sort of outsmart God? Uh-uh. Can you outlast God? Think, no, but I'll hang on. I'll hold to my view. No, but can you outlast God? What do you think? Can't happen because of who He is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are so much bigger than the things we face, even though, Lord, so many times the things that we face seem so overwhelming. I mean, they just eat us up. They cause so much anxiety and fear and so much embarrassment in our life that we're trying to hold to something that we look around and say, but it's not happening fast enough. It's not happening the way that I thought it would happen. And once again, we are left with only one solution, to look to You, to turn back to You, to remember who You are, and that who You are is what makes a difference in our everyday life, and eternally what will make a difference in the lives of this world, in the lives of people in this world. So, Father, we do thank You in the midst of all our struggles, our difficulties. We can turn and come back to You, run back to You. And when we do, Lord, that You are the one who calms our hearts, who fills us with a new love and a new compassion, who opens our eyes and our understandings, who enlightens us to the plans of the everlasting God of the universe, Your purposes, Your will. Father, as Jesus said, not our will, but Your will be done, because we know it's better than our will. And we know that our struggles and our embarrassment are nothing compared to the joy, the peace, the compassion that You promise us and that You have for us. If you're here today or if you're watching online and you've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, I challenge you, what else are you going to put your hope in? Everything else is not going to last. But Jesus will. God's purposes and plans, they will. So even now, you could say, Lord Jesus, open up my heart. Help me to understand, to see You as You really are. Lord Jesus, give me faith and give me strength to believe in You, to put my whole trust in You. I know I'll still fail, but would You become the anchor and the foundation of my life? Forgive me of my sins. Teach me a better way, a new way. In Jesus' name I pray.